back to the scripture that Brother Gerald read a moment ago. I'm going to bring a brief message tonight, and then Ronnie and I are going to show you some slides of the mission field down in St. Kitts. But I wanted to give you a word from his word tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll just open to that scripture, and let's look at verse 3. That's my text tonight, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And most people feel that reads better to read it this way. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, there are so many areas where the true believer needs growth and where we need to pay our strong and utmost attention. I hesitate to say that any area is more important than the other, because there's so many areas where I need work and where you need work, and we know it. And Paul said that. He said, I haven't arrived. I count not myself to have apprehended. But he said, I reach forth to lay hold upon that for which I have been laid hold of by Christ. I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be. I've not arrived. And he said this, who is weak that I am not weak? But there are a lot of areas where I realize that I need work and you need work. We need growth. We need to pay attention. One of them is faith. There is no perfect faith. I think sometimes there is no strong faith. I think sometimes there's no faith as a grain of mustard seed. The Lord said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on this earth? I want to believe God. Believe God, like Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. He didn't know where God was sending him, but he went believing God. He didn't know how he was going to have a son, but he believed God. And that scripture that John read in the study tonight, when he took that boy and laid him on the altar, while John was reading that, I was visualizing that experience and raised that knife to plunge it into the heart of his son. That's believing God. And when I read of faith like that, I think, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Another area is love. Our Lord said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. I wonder if there's enough love in me to lead anybody to suspect that I'm a Christian. I wonder if I manifest enough compassion and kindness and love toward others. I'm not talking about toward my family now, my immediate family circle, or even my friends, but toward people in general. Our Lord said, if you love them that love you, what thank have you? Anybody does that. And I want to manifest the love of Christ. And another scripture says this, we know we have passed from death unto life if we love. Well, if that be true, is this also true? If we don't love, then we haven't passed from death unto life? Evidently. So we need work in that area. What about prayer? I'm sure that I pray more than I used to pray, but I'm sure also that I don't pray as much as I ought to pray or as I want to pray. I need work in that area. Prayer, faith, love, generosity. Can we believe God to such an extent that we just open our hands and just act as a conduit through which God sends his blessing? But most of us are like the Dead Sea. Somebody tells me the Dead Sea has no way for water to get out. It doesn't flow. It's dead. It just sits. And consequently, nothing in it lives. And if we're not careful, we'll be like a Dead Sea instead of a conduit. God sends the blessings, and we dam them up and store them up and keep them put up and use them on ourselves. We become like a Dead Sea, polluted and lifeless, stagnant. Selfish. But if we could just be, but a rushing river is always clean. The water is always passing through. And you say, well, it'll run out. Hadn't run out yet. This one down here hasn't run out yet. I tell you, the river of generosity won't run out till the fountain runs dry, and he'll never run dry. He's the fountain. And I need to learn that. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and I just don't believe anybody can outgive God. I just don't believe that you can give away as fast as God can supply the need. But a problem is we just don't believe him. We're going to have to, somebody says, well, who's going to take care of you in your old age? The one took care of me in my young age. And then another area is the study of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, how we need to bury ourselves in the book. I know it's important to read other authors and other books and writers, and I profit greatly by them. But there's no substitute for the word itself. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. And I would exhort us to spend more time in the word. Spend more time in the book. And then in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, faith, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, all these things. But here's the area I'm talking about tonight. And like I said when I started, I need work and you need work in these areas, faith and love and prayer and generosity and graciousness and the study of the Word and the fruit of the Spirit. But I don't believe I'll be far off base tonight to say that there's one area of great importance. And I suggest it is of more importance to our Lord than we can ever imagine. There's one area, and that is the area of blessing God. Now, that's what this says here in verse 3. That's what I'm talking about. Paul, he begins, says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not by the will of man or the hand of man or an act of my own, but by the will of God. And I'm writing to the saints, to the believers who are at Ephesus, and to those who are faithful in Christ, and I want God's grace to be to you and peace, and grace always comes for peace. You can't have peace till you're a recipient of grace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus. And then he says, bless God. Bless God. Bless God. What do you mean by bless God? Blessed be God. Well, it means this. It means to congratulate God for his greatness and his goodness. Bless God. It is to congratulate God for his greatness. To recognize God for his greatness and his majesty and his goodness. And then it not only means to recognize God's greatness and goodness out of sincerity, but it means to ascribe to him all glory and honor, and that to him alone. It means actually. And it's not just saying it with the lips. I'm talking about the lips speaking from the heart. I'm talking about the lips being an expression of that which the heart feels. Bless God. Bless God. And the form means nothing if the spirit's not there. I know that. I'm not too gung-ho about this prayer in the schools thing, you know. You know he's having the ritual if the spirit's not there. There's no use having the form if the heart is not there. And you can go through the ritual of prayer and the form of prayer, and you can teach the little fellas to stand and say words. But prayer is an expression of the heart. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is the spirit of man reaching to God Almighty. And you can't schedule prayer. Prayer is spontaneous. Prayer flows from the heart. Prayer is an expression of thanksgiving and praise and petition to God. And we've got into this ritualism too much, but this is to ascribe from the heart all glory and honor to God and to give thanks, and I believe the best word of all is praise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't that the theme of the Psalms? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that this is an area We give a great deal of care to doctrinal accuracy, and that's important. And we give a great deal of care to moral walk, and that's important. And we give a great deal of care to supporting the church and the missionaries and the ministry, and that's important. And we give a great deal of care to various other things. But if we don't give some attention to this, I don't believe God's blessings are going to rest upon us as they should. To praise God. To praise God. To glorify God. This is the theme of the Psalms. You read the heart of David in the Psalms. You read the religion of David in the Psalms. You read the communion of David with God. I think sometimes we walk in our doctrinal accuracy with a bad spirit, with a murmuring spirit, with a grumbling spirit. Yes, I believe all things work together for good to them that love God. There are two ways to say that. Well, I'm going to take this because all things work together for good, but praise God for my affliction. They work for my good. Praise God. Bless God. Bless God. And that's the theme of the Psalms, and is not this the song of heaven? Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Is not this the song of heaven? I'm working on attitude tonight. This is where I think we need the most work. Is not this the song of heaven in verse 9 of Revelation 5? And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals for thou thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's praise. That's blessing God. Look, turn a page to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. That's blessing God. Blessing God. It's the theme of the Psalms. It's the song of heaven. And listen to this. Is not this the way that prayer begins and ends? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. You teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That's blessing God. And it ends, talks about daily bread and forgiving sins and so forth. Then it ends with, Thine is the power and the glory and the honor forever. That's where prayer begins and ends. Blessing God. Blessing God. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed in John 17, started his prayer. He lifted his eyes and said, Father, glorify me that I may glorify thee. That's why I want to be glorified, so I can glorify thee. Is not this the area where God dealt severely with Job? Murmuring. That's exactly right. Turn to Job. Let me show you this. Is not this the very area? Job was accurate, strict, straight as a string, morally, doctrinally. God said he said the right thing. Said you fellas didn't, but Job did. He said the right thing. But I'll tell you, God came to him in Job 38. I want you to look at this. Job 38, just two or three verses here. Job 38, 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and you answer me, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Verse 17, look at 17. Have the gates of death been opened to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Look at verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set the dominions thereof in the earth? In your complaining and quarreling and griping, finding fault, Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you send lightning that they may go and say unto them, here we are? Look at chapter 4, 39. Chapter 39, verse 13. Did you give the goodly wings to the peacock, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, who layeth her eggs in the dust and warmeth them in the dust? Look at verse 26. Do you make the hawk fly by wisdom, your wisdom? Stretch her wings towards the south. Does the eagle mount up at your command, make her nest on high? You talk about whittling a fella down. So Job in chapter 42, listen to him. Job answered and said, Lord, I know you can do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. And most people think that means no thought of thine can be hindered. Verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Is not this the lesson of Habakkuk? Turn to Habakkuk. That's about the fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3. Praising God. All the time. Anytime. For all things, praising God. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse 17. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. And do you know what it meant in those countries when the fig tree didn't blossom? And fruit shall not be on the vine. No grapes. No grapes on the arbors. Verse 17, Habakkuk 3. The labor of the olive tree shall fail. No olives on the trees. Now that's no figs on the trees, and that's no olives on the trees, and that's no grapes on the vine. And the field shall yield no meat, no oats or barley in the field or corn. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, no herd in the stalls, hadn't even got a mule to plow with. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places to the chief singer of my stringed instrument. That's my song. That's God's way. That's God's way. But turn back to Ephesians 1. And if this is not an area where, I know, number one, this is an area that Almighty God, with which God is pleased. I know this is an area which Almighty God requires and demands. Our Lord said, take no anxious thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat, drink, or put on. Well, he said, consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If your heavenly Father feeds the birds and clothes the lilies, shall he not much more feed and clothe you, O ye of little faith? Where is your faith? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Bless God. Bless God. We have every reason to bless God. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1:3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we bless God? Because he hath blessed us. He hath blessed us. We praise and glorify God because he has certainly blessed us. He's glorified and sanctified us. And he says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's blessed me. I have right now in my possession, spiritually speaking, all that heaven requires, all that heaven demands, all that heaven can bestow, and all that a sinner needs to prepare him and fit him for heaven's glories. Read it again. Bless God, praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Every one of them. All spiritual blessings God has given us, all that heaven can require, all that heaven can bestow, all that heaven can demand and all that the sinner needs. And where are they?
In Christ.
That's where they are. Here's where the blessings are, from eternity past to eternity future. Those blessings always have been, are now, and always will be in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Then look at verse 4. And here are many of those blessings. First of all, he said in verse 4, He hath chosen us. God chose us. God Almighty set from eternity past, set His love upon us. God Almighty from eternity past set His love upon us and chose us by name. He said, I know my sheep. And He calls them by name. And He set His love upon us and chose us that we should be holy, perfectly holy, and without blame in His sight before Him. That's what that's saying. Almighty God, think of this. He had blessed God. Oh, bless God. Praise God. If I ever get a hold of this, my feet won't touch the ground again. That's a fact. I could wade through the deepest waters and not even feel the current. I could walk over the roughest roads and not even feel the pain if I could just get hold of what's contained in these two verses right here. God hath blessed me. You won't even think about not having some of the things in this world you'd like to have because you have everything in the world to come. You're the wealthiest person that ever lived. You're the wealthiest person that ever lived. You're the holiest person that ever lived in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All that heaven can bestow has been bestowed upon us in Christ. He chose us that we should be holy. And in Christ we are, and without blame, not just before me, but before Him. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. I believe this ought to read this way. In love, His love toward us, not our love toward Him. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons. He's taken me into His family. He's adopted me by choice, by deliberation, by determination, by predetermination and destination. He has adopted me into His family and made me an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, His Son, His only begotten Son. He hath made me an heir of God. All that God is and has is mine in Christ. All things are yours. Predestinated all the means, the instruments, the ways, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His own will, the good pleasure of His will, not yours and mine, but His. He did it on purpose. He went down to the orphanage and picked us out and adopted us and made us His son. And then verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath something else. He chose us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessing. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons, and He's accepted us in the beloved. A lot of my preacher brethren do not like the term, will you accept Jesus? And I'm not totally convinced that they're wrong. It's not a good term. Because we don't accept Him, He accepts us. He has accepted me. How in the world could such a lowly worm talk about accepting a king? I can bow to the king, I can kiss the king's feet, I can submit to the king, but accept Him? He is accepted. And God hath accepted us in the beloved. It's God accepting me, not me accepting Him. I'm the one on the outside. I'm the one that's the offender. I'm the one that's in trouble. I'm the one with the flaws, not Him. And He hath accepted me. Now, wait a minute. Not in myself. Not in my deeds. Had a fella call me from Oklahoma a while ago, about an hour before church. And he said, you ever going to preach out this way? I said, I don't know. Don't think so. Not this year. I said, I'll be in Arkansas. He said, well, we'll just come down there and hear you. He said, I heard a sermon you preached about 10 years ago that's had a great effect on me. I've been listening to it. And he said, you said something about even the best deeds we do are not acceptable in God's sight. What did you mean by that? Where did you find that in the Bible? Well, I said, Isaiah 64:6 says, we all do fade as the leaf. We've all been driven away, and even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. He said, that's it. That's it. That's it. I said, that's what it says. All our righteousnesses, and that's the best we got, are filthy rags in God's sight. So he's not going to accept us in anything that we give or do or say or think. But he has accepted us in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm legally, spiritually, by decree, by God's mercy, in Christ. And God doesn't accept me at all. He accepts Christ and me in him. Now, I don't know I can make that plain enough, but it's so anyhow. It's so. I don't care what you do, say, or think about it. God does not look upon us with any favor at all except in Christ. And God can have no fellowship with us in any way except in Christ. And God cannot even be spoken to by us except in Christ. He's accepted us because he accepted Christ in the Beloved. And then he said in verse 7, listen, we have redemption. We have redemption. In whom? That's where we have redemption. We have it in whom? Well, who's the whom? It's Christ, chosen in Christ, predestinated by Christ, accepted in Christ. In whom we have redemption, Christ, through his blood, even the forgiveness of every sin. God said, past, present, and sins to come. According to the riches of his grace, not dependent upon my works, but according to the riches of his grace. And my sins are separated from me as far as the east is from the west, as long as his grace holds out, which is eternal. Can't be exhausted. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I tell you another, but he has made known unto us. Look at verse 9. He's blessed us. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now you might take that with a grain of salt, but I'm telling you, better not. Because this book is a mystery. There's the mystery of Christ and the church. There's the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile. There's the mystery of iniquity which doth already work. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's the mystery of the gospel. God, you say, well, I understand those things. God taught you those things. God revealed them to you. Oh, it always bothers me to hear somebody say, well, they just preached a gospel sermon. Same old thing. Same old thing? Same new thing? Same new thing, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I never cease to be amazed concerning the things I know. I know some secrets of God. I know some secrets that the princes of this world didn't know. Had they known them, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. I know things that Caesar didn't know, that Nero and Festus and Agrippa didn't know. I know some things that the rich rulers of this world don't know. I know some things that the most educated, learned people in this world don't know. I know the secrets of God's counsel in Christ. That's right. I know things angels desire to look into. You say, you ain't so smart. I know that. Ooh, I know that. Not in earthly things. But I'll tell you this. If you know Christ, you're wise in heavenly things, because he's wisdom. No man is educated who doesn't know Christ. That's exactly right. How can you be educated and not know the truth? Ain't no man educated. I don't care. You can go around with your all these keys hanging down, Phi Beta Kappa key and all the other keys, and swing them till you might go all the way around like this. But if you don't know Christ, you're a dumb bunny, because you don't know the truth. That's right. That's exactly right. Exactly right. He hath revealed to me. And then verse 11, he hath given us an inheritance. In whom? Here we go again. In whom? You don't have a thing of your own, but in whom you do. Verse 11, in whom we have already obtained an inheritance. What is that inheritance? Glory. The kingdom of God. Eternal life. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Who gave you ears? God did, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, in whom? There's that, I guess I ought to preach a sermon on in whom. Every time I look at this chapter, it says in whom? In whom? In whom also after you believed you were sealed? Sealed in Christ. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them, he's greater than all. No man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm in his hand. And then here's what I'm getting to in closing. Every bit of this, verse 14, the last line, to the praise of his glory. Bless God. Bless God. Now, old Brother Fletcher one time years ago came around here, brought a message from this first chapter, and he said, the first five verses tell the work of the Father, chose us, predestinated us. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The next few verses tell us about the work of the Son, and verse 12 said, that's to the praise of His glory. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is given, and that to the praise of His glory. When are we going to start praising God? When are we going to stop? Well, I'll tell you, I just believe it's an area. I believe it's an area when our feet hit the floor in the morning. We talk about I can't get my motor running and all that. I can't get this, that, and the other going. I tell you all, praise God you even going. I don't know why. Our feet hit the floor. Our first thoughts ought to be thankful, thankful, thankful. When we come to the table, and the food is there, and our coffee and orange juice, praise God. Little children, our children run through the house. Get out of here, you're getting my floor all me. Thank God I got a floor. They don't have it in Mexico. Thank God. Praise God. Got to go to work this morning. No, praise God, I got a job to go to. Could be out of work. We all could be in a soup line down here. Praise God if we are. There is soup in the line. That's why we've got to. We're going to have to, or we're going to have His displeasure. That's all there is to it. I just don't believe we're going to have His pleasure and have His fellowship as well to have it until somehow we sing with our hearts like we do with our lips and mean it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. And down here, ye earthly folks, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See if we can learn to praise God. I believe His blessings would rest upon us. I know this, that Israel's murmuring brought the judgment of God. Israel's murmuring. Can we? Well, I'm rebuking myself. I'm not just preaching down to you. The reason I get these sermons out of my heart and out of His Word. I need it. Let's praise God.